And take as our text for this afternoon, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. I don't know whether you're like me or not, but I know in my spiritual maturity, oftentimes, I come to certain verses and I just sort of subconsciously say, oh, this one's not that important. I'll go on to find one that I think really, you know, the Lord wants me to hear. And so we just sort of, and you see that also in sometimes in great commentaries as well. You're reading along and you're saying, wow, he's got insights into this verse and that verse. Boy, it really seems to come clearly out what God's saying there. And then all of a sudden, he skips from this verse to the next, you know, over one verse to the next one. And you say, didn't he have anything to say about this verse at all? And oftentimes it's a temptation for us when we find the verse 1 here, and we find it again and again in almost every one of Paul's epistles, some version of this, we just kind of write it off. And what's it saying? Oh, it's just saying Paul's writing. This is a letter of Paul. But this letter, or I should say this verse, This introduction to a letter that Paul gives us raises a very basic question. Why should we accept Paul's teachings as a credible source of God's revelation to his church? It begs this question. He could have just begun, Paul. But no, he says, Paul, an apostle. And when he does this, we mustn't just say, oh, yeah, he's reminding us which Paul we're talking. Do you know any other Pauls? Yeah, there are some other Pauls in the scriptures, but he's not just trying to identify which Paul it is. He's saying, Paul, an apostle. What he's laying for us here is the foundation for why you should listen to anything he has to write you in his letter. If he weren't an apostle, any one of us might have written the letter and we could have written anything we wanted to. Paul is putting before us the reason why everything that follows should grasp our attention as the children of God. What he's saying is, pay attention. This is the message of God. For what he is speaking to is he saying that he has apostolic authority to communicate the contents of what follows. It's important, I think, in our day, particularly, to note this emphasis that the Spirit of God makes when Paul writes the Word of God. Many people approach Paul's epistles today very subjectively. Many people in the broader church today sort of will be found frequently saying, I don't quite agree with this. This is what Paul said. Whether it be on women's issues or today as our society is promoting sexual immorality, you know, those were sort of, you know, mores of an ancient time. These are the biases of the Apostle Paul. He's just a man. And subjectively, They write off what he has to say. Well, there's a reason why the Apostle Paul begins his letter this way. He's not only identifying who he is that's writing, but he's reminding his readers, as he does in almost all his letters, that he has divine authority to write this letter to them. You see, even in his own day, there were those who questioned the validity of Paul's teachings as being teachings from God. You'll see again and again the Apostle Paul, what does he do? He defends his apostleship. The other apostles had the right and authority to speak from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is defending his right to speak as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see testified in the Scriptures is that there is a view of Scripture in the New Testament church in which the Scriptures are considered the very Word of God. And that these are the only credible source of information about God's Messiah and the coming kingdom of God. This is the attitude. You know, there were false prophets. The Lord Jesus had communicated there would be false prophets and false teachers, and they were already dispersing false information in the churches. Almost every letter that's written is written, yes, with a letter of encouragement that's telling you, I'm praying for you, I thank God for this, and I thank God for that. But then he gets down to the issue that drives his concern for them, that there's some error, there's some problem that's in the midst of that church, and he's addressing it with divine authority, addressing the problem that the people of God are facing. And so, we do injustice to this letter if we begin by simply skipping over verse 1. Let me ask you, can you remember what the office of apostle is? It's an office. What is an apostle? Well, it's a noun in the Greek language that actually refers to somebody who's been sent. And the apostle Paul is concerned to let you know who has sent him, who has commissioned him, because there were people who were apostles who weren't sent by the same commissioner. In fact, some of the false prophets would try to identify themselves as having authority to speak from God when they did not. You remember then that the word apostle, and it's important because a lot of people have been misled by those who would like to teach that there still are apostles today, because they can point in the Scriptures to say, oh, well, see, here's this person, and he's not one of the 12, and it says he's an apostle. And here's this these men over here, and they are referred to as an apostle, as apostles. And you see, the term is used more broadly than who would we normally identify as the apostles. They're the 12 that Jesus chose, right? They're the ones that Jesus sent into the world with his gospel message. They were sent ones. And so it's important that you not simply see that Paul says, I am an apostle, but what you see is that he qualifies where his apostleship comes from. He's not just saying, listen to me because I'm apostle, listen because I'm sent, listen because I'm sent. He's trying to tell you why you're listening to him, because he's been sent by somebody in particular. So he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a sent one of Jesus Christ, by the commandment, by... It's not so much commandment like I order you to do something as it is that God has ordered and set forth an ordering of how things will be done. It's oftentimes what we call a decree, as rather than I'm telling you to go do this. Though Jesus did tell Paul what to go do. But he's saying that his apostleship was by the decree of God. He's been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to this office of apostle. And so it's not enough to say that Paul is an apostle. We must say that Paul, as he identifies for us here, is apostle, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, let's ask ourselves then briefly, who may be rightly called an apostle of Jesus Christ? And before we go into those who actually are apostles of Jesus Christ, let's recognize that there are false apostles that are mentioned in the scriptures. For example, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, the Lord Jesus writing to the churches, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Do you hear what he's saying? Already in the time of the New Testament church, there are people running around saying, I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle. And he's commending the church here for saying they have said, you know, no, he doesn't meet the qualifications. He's not an apostle. He's a fraud. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He's saying, There are some who claim to be apostles who are actually servants of Satan. Why would they be that way? Why do they want to call themselves apostles? They want a credential that will allow them to pretend to be speaking for Christ. They want to alter the message that Jesus has sent forth by his commissioned servants. They want to redefine and reshape what's been taught, that they might subvert the purposes of Christ. There are, and have been, throughout the history of the church, those who claim to have apostles. In the second century, the Montanists claimed to have apostles. In the 1830s, the Irvingites claimed to have apostles. The Pentecostal churches in the early 1900s claimed to have apostles. It was later on that even like the Assembly of God, which is one of the Pentecostal churches, eventually came to denounce the concept of continuing apostles and to claim that their beliefs were based on the scriptures rather than on those who were trying to add to the Word of God. The Mormons claim to have an apostle that continues to speak. The Roman Catholic Church, in the form of a pope, supposedly has an apostle. They call him pope rather than apostle, but he's claimed to be the pope because he's in a descending line from the apostles. And therefore they claim apostolic authority for the pope. That false statements might be made and distorting the truth. So, we need to be aware that there are those in the evangelical church circles in these days who still try to promote the idea that they have apostles in their churches who continue to speak for God. Now, some of this comes through perversion, and some of it comes also from good intention. As I mentioned, there's some source of confusion because some, in looking at the office of apostle, come to passages of Scripture where there are people who are named apostles who are not among the 12, or Paul as the one who was added later by Christ. And so we see, for example, and let me give you a couple examples of this that often leads people to a confused understanding of apostleship. In Philippians 2:25, reference is made to Epaphroditus. Who is called an apostle. When he's sent by Paul to the church in Ephesus. The church in Philippi. He's called an apostle. Well, why would he be called an apostle? Because he's a sent one. Another example of this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23. That long extended session from chapter 8 through the end of chapter 9 where it's talking about the gathering of an offering to be taken to Jerusalem to relieve the famine that's going on amongst the believers in Judea and Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul then, as he's talking about the gathering of that offering in order to relieve the saints, makes mention of certain apostles. And so we see him in verse 23 speak of apostles of the churches. These are unnamed men who've come along with him from the various churches where they've been collecting offerings to take to Jerusalem. And you see why I'm mentioning earlier that there's a difference between just being an apostle and being an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul had an apostle he sent for a mission that he sent him on. He had an apostle that he sent. The churches had apostles, sent ones, with a commission that they would carry their offerings to make sure they arrived to the saints in Jerusalem. But there is a distinct difference then when you speak of true apostleship in the sense of the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is someone that Jesus has sent. Not commissioned by Paul, not commissioned by the churches, but commissioned by Jesus himself. And so we see that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13 that Jesus chose 12 disciples that he called apostles. And these are the ones that he took aside and regularly trained and prepared. And eventually we have testimony of John in John 20 that he sent them out to be his representatives as his apostles. We also hear the apostle Paul, who was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, as an apostle. Paul giving testimony in Acts 26 and verse 17, along with numerous other places where he's defending his apostleship, and in Galatians chapter 1 and elsewhere. But here we hear in Acts 26, 17, Paul saying, concerning Jesus speaking to him, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And to whom now I send thee," I send you. And again, the word here for send is from the same root word the apostle, word apostle comes from, apostolos. It's, he's saying, I apostle you. I send you. He commissioned them. True apostles of Jesus Christ must be commissioned by Christ, sent by him. But there is also a distinction that sets these apostles of the Lord Jesus, because you have the 12 that Jesus appointed, and then you have later Jesus appointing the apostle Paul as an apostle. One might begin to conclude with others like, well, and then you have Epaphroditus and you have these other men that are apostles. No, they're not commissioned by Jesus. And the scriptures identify to us those who must qualify to be apostles. In Acts chapter 1, it's clear that they must be eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in Acts 1:20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, his eldership, let another take." And speaking of Judas, who's gone out and hung himself, and he's being replaced as one of the apostles of Jesus. Verse 24, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." These were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, we don't see Peter so strongly defending his apostleship, though he does in 2 Peter chapter 1, by saying, "I was there and I saw when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, and I heard the voice of God from heaven, and therefore what I have to share, you better listen to." But the Apostle Paul goes to great ends then to demonstrate that he indeed was commissioned by Jesus. He talks about how he did not get his gospel understanding from any of the other apostles. He only briefly met them at certain periods of time after his conversion. He makes clear that the Lord Jesus Christ took him into the wilderness and taught him the things that he would share, that he would carry to the Gentiles when the time came. And we have Paul later talking about how he took his gospel message and shared it with the apostles in Jerusalem that they might hear what he had to say in the way of a gospel, that they might confirm the message that Christ had given him. A true apostle must be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, and one who can teach what Jesus commissioned them to teach. And so we see then that the claim of modern day apostles is fallacious. It's fallacious. They're not eyewitnesses of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not those, as John would describe in 1 John, we have seen and heard and our hands have handled of the word of life. They don't have that kind of experience. They are false prophets. So finally, what do we ask? We ask the question, what's the significance of this apostleship then? It's a protecting of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message that Jesus has entrusted to only certain people whom he's commissioned. And the church who's received the message of the apostles that Jesus commissioned are to contend for the message that's once for all been delivered to the saints. We see this described in Jude chapter 3. Verse 3. There is only one chapter. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And he goes on to explain why. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are those who creep into the church who claim some kind of authority within the church, false apostles who are seeking to undermine the very message of Christ in this church. And Jude, by the Holy Spirit, is appealing to the church of God to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. In what sense is this word faith being used? We have to ask ourselves, because just like law can be used in certain senses, sometimes the word law is used referring to the law of Moses. Sometimes it's used in reference to the moral law, the Ten Commandments specifically. Sometimes it's used referring to the first five books of the Bible. Sometimes even more generally it's used to refer to the Old Testament as a whole. Sometimes the word is used to refer simply to the idea of a principle. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, speaks of the law of the Spirit, and he's speaking of the principle of the Spirit. Likewise, the word faith can have the idea of conveying our trust, our confidence in God. But the word faith can also have the designation, it's talking about the body of truth. It's summed up. It's the faith. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a body of truth. And it's in that sense that, that Jude is using this here. He's saying the faith has been conveyed to you by the Word of God through His apostles who've delivered it to you. And we need to contend for that message because there are deceivers who've come in to subvert. So there's a great significance to what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. When he says that I've been given this office by God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying that this makes me a guardian of truth and a conveyor of divine truth to you, that you might be kept from the deceivers of this present day, whether it be the Pope. It's amazing how many people who've been in Reformed churches are going back to Roman Catholicism. They don't get it. It's amazing how many people who have been a part of sound evangelical bodies, generally speaking, with regards to the gospel, who go off to some charismatic kind of movement where the message is not from the Scriptures. It's God told me this and God told me that, and they're false prophets. They're giving messages that are not from God, that have no divine authority. And Paul's not here as one of those saying, oh, you know, I just got this feeling that God spoke to me. And God gave me this sense and feeling that I have a message for you. No, he's saying Christ himself and God the Father has appointed me to bear this message to you. You see, when we grasp the meaning and significance of the apostolic office as the bearer of divine truth, then we'll begin to embrace other scriptures and see how important they are. The end of 2 Peter chapter 1, which I've already alluded to. Let me read it this time, beginning at verse 18. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him, speaking of Jesus, on the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is very, very important what he's saying. He's saying we speak from God. And what's the implication of that? He says you'd be smart to listen to what we have to say. It's not of our private interpretation. We didn't even hear an actual voice from God, and then we put our twist on it. It wasn't private interpretation. Holy man of God spake as they were directed by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. It's under that basis we say it is the Word of God. That's why we call the Bible the Word of God in the midst of a church today that often says, oh, it's just a human book. And those who confuse the matter, who follow the teachings of pagan Germany, they seem to have a revival when, when Karl Barth came along and they'd been denying absolutely the scriptures, and Karl Barth thought he had something, and he really was helpful to the German church for, you know, in a limited kind of way, because instead of absolutely denying the scriptures as the word of God, what he came along and says, no, the scriptures actually contain the word of God. And at times the Spirit of God will move within you to understand that certain passages of Scripture are actually God speaking. But that's a deficient view of Scripture. It might have been helpful for those who are only here. No, this is just a human book. It's like a history book, any book you can read. There's nothing different. It's just a fallible book. And he's trying to say, no, it's more than that. But he fell way short. The Bible contains the actual Word of God. Infallibly communicating in its original writings the exact words that God intended to be spoken. Oh, he used the human writers to express these, but their framing of God's thoughts were absolutely consistent with what God intended to be spoken. Peter saying, we actually heard a voice from heaven. We actually saw Jesus transformed and glowing. We saw Elijah and Moses there. We had an experience, a divine experience. You ought to pay attention to what we're sharing with you. The Apostle Paul versed it a different way in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 13. He expresses thanksgiving to God. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You hear what he's saying? He's speaking to people just like you and me in the church that happens to be in Thessalonica, a gathering of a congregation of people of God. He's reminding them of God's transforming grace in their lives. When they heard the gospel message preached to them, how that message actually transformed them. It effectually worked in them. And the reason it effectually worked in them, because even though the words were coming out of a human mouth, it was a human mouth that had been commissioned by God. It was an apostolic message. And when they spoke the words of God. And you hear him weaving this when he says, you received the word of God which ye heard of us. And you didn't say, oh, this is just Paul. This is just the word of men. But he says, what you heard is, as it is in truth, the word of God. You see, this is what Paul's defending when he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've been commissioned by God the Father. I've been commissioned by God the Son. I'm declaring to you the truth, the only truth. And it was firmly the Apostle Paul's conviction that anything that could be legitimately called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was founded on the testimony of the apostles and the prophets. This is what we hear in Ephesians chapter 2. At verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. See, this is what the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's those whose faith is derived from the testimony of the Holy Scriptures. When you have somebody coming to you and trying to teach you, oh, do you know God has a hand span of such and such? Why? Because he revealed it to me. He gave me an interpretation of this obscure passage of Scripture. And, you know, God, there's all kinds of garbage going off on the airwaves, radio and TV, that is heresy. There's things that are spoken of as faith. And a lot of times in this word of faith movement that you can hear on the airwaves, it sounds really mystical. It is mystical, but it's not of the Lord. And they're telling you, essentially, they're preaching a gospel of faith, but not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is name it and claim it. It's almost demonic, if not demonic. Because it's not faith in your faith. It's not confidence in yourself. If you have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, your confidence is in the testimony of the Word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything other than what God has communicated in His Word is a false testimony. Those who continue to say, oh, we've got apostles and God's still speaking. What they're essentially saying without ever uttering it, they're saying that what Jesus communicated to his church by the man that he specifically commissioned to deliver his message was inadequate. And so we are having to add to what was communicated long ago because the Holy Scriptures are insufficient. That's where Mormonism came from. That's where Jehovah's Witness testimony. All the mid-1800s, there are people claiming they're prophets of God and that they've had angels appear to them and they're bringing a message and it's of the devil. Jesus commissions those who speak for him. They were with him from the beginning. They heard, they saw with their eyes, they looked upon him, their hands handled the word of life. And he sent them to tell you and me what to believe concerning the Savior. Keep in mind that when you edit the biblical testimony of the prophets and the apostles, what you end up with is a form of idolatry. I mean, kids, what's an idol? I mean, a lot of times we think of an idol as it's described in the Bible. Somebody gets a piece of wood and they begin carving on the piece of wood and they may carve something that looks like something in the heavens, or they may carve something that looks like an animal. They may even carve something that looks like it has a human form. And we call it an idol, don't we? It's an image that's supposed to represent God, and it's a false image. And God said that let there be no images. Well, people carve images in their minds. They carve idols in their minds when they take the Word of God and they add to it or they subtract from it to make God to say what they want Him to say or to be. And it's no small thing. It's no small thing when they do this. The Lord has declared that we should not do that. The warning that God gives in various times in his scriptures, but as he closes off the testimony of the book of Revelations, he says there'll be a curse on those who add to and those who take away from his revelation of those things that he has revealed to the church. So then, as we go forward with our study of the book of, or the letter of 1 Timothy, we need to understand that what's being expressed here for ordering the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something arbitrary. It's not something the apostles dreamed up and thought it would be a great way to run Christ's church. It's not of human interpretation. What Paul is saying, in a very bold sense, I'm Paul. I've been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, commissioned by God himself and Jesus to declare to you the Word of God. To Timothy, he said, you ought to pay attention. And if we're reading it for ourselves, we'd be wise to pay attention to. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that our faith is built on the foundation of your testimony through your apostles and prophets. When around us in the world, in the so-called church of our day, people are telling us, oh, we can't believe this because this was stated by just human beings from the past and has no meaning, or this was by the second or third Isaiah, or this was by the Apostle Paul, and if it's not the words of Jesus, we're not interested. We hear so many things, dear Lord. Well, we ask that you would make us people of the Word, people of the way, Lord, that we would look for that word that clearly defines what you teach. Oh, Lord, make us Bereans, that when we hear people speak in our own day, we are driven back to the Scriptures to see if what they're saying is true. Father, I ask that you would have these people gathered in this place. When their pastor speaks to them, Lord, that they would go back to see if what he's saying is true. Lord, make your holy word inscripturated in the Old and New Testaments, Lord, to be our only standard of faith and practice. Lord, that we might be taught by you, dear Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.